So many of you, I would say, have received a calling in life. Obviously, as believers, we have our big calling, which is to make Christ known and to make disciples. But there's more than that for the individual. We've all been gifted and received special giftings to do other callings. Maybe that's being a mom, being a teacher, garbage man, carpenter, dad, what have you. Everyone has been called to do something. For me, I started to figure that out in about 10th grade. I was sitting in health class, and they asked us what we wanted to do for a career. I don't know why they were asking that in health class, but that's where it came up. I sat there sitting and thinking for a few minutes. I had thought of all the things that I told myself as a child what I wanted to be grow up, but now I actually had to think about it. As I thought about it, I just had the urge to write down I wanted to be a youth pastor. Looking back at it, I feel like that was God urging me in this direction. But at the time, I was thinking about all the cool trips I get paid to go on, working in a casual setting, and essentially not having to grow up. And if you know me, I'm pretty good at that last one. I now know that these are only a fraction of what youth ministry is, but you have to glamorize it somehow, right? Anyways, the idea of being a youth pastor stuck with me. Every time someone asked me what I wanted to do after college or high school, I said I wanted to be a youth pastor. It just stuck with me. That was until it got closer to graduation and it got closer to making a decision. Then all the lies started creeping in. It was probably around October of my senior year of high school. I was dating my now wife, who's Bridget. You guys see her around. And to get some bonus points with her, I was sure at that point that that's who I was going to marry. For some reason, I started hearing all the downsides of working in ministry. There's a possibility of having to uproot your family and get called across the country somewhere, and that could happen multiple times in your career. Don't get paid a lot, and there's always the possibility of burnout, and that comes with any job. I started hearing these lies, and even as I started going towards youth ministry and going, I went to a small school called Grace. Just being around some of those other youth ministry students, I began to feel like I didn't have the right personality. I'm not quick at thinking on my feet. I wasn't outgoing or charismatic, and just started coming up with all these excuses as to why I didn't want to go towards the calling God had for me. I started to believe these lies, and I let them win. I know I'm not the only one who's done that. I'm not the only one who's made multiple lists of reasons as to why God can't use me, or tried to explain that God's plan would be better if it didn't include me. I've even come up with a list of people who would be better at this for God than I would. I don't know if any of you have done that. Anyone resonate? That's why this message today is so important. Today we're going to be in Exodus chapter 4, and we're going to see Moses make excuses to God as to why he couldn't be used and why he shouldn't be used. So today my big idea is that if we allow excuses to disqualify us from doing what God is called to do, we are going to miss out on seeing God move in incredible ways. This message is titled Excuses, Excuses, and in it we'll see three excuses that Moses uses to explain why he shouldn't be used by God. But we'll see God graciously refute each one of those excuses and get him sent on to do great things. Before we get started, the three excuses are, number one, they won't believe me. Number two, I'm not good enough. And number three, no. Just plain no. Before we get into the first excuse, I want to get a little context to where we're at. At this point, Moses is... The setting for all this is when Moses happened to be tending his sheep on a mountainside. He had fled Egypt about 40 years before because of some instances that happened, and he's pretty set on tending sheep and living in his father-in-law's household for the rest of his life. As he's tending these sheep, he comes across that is burning on a mountainside. And if you know the story of Moses, things get a little crazier. The bush starts talking to him. That's a little crazy and a little weird, and I don't know what I would do at that moment. This was God talking to Moses in the form of a burning bush, though. And this is at this point, God decides to throw a wrench into Moses' plans, God tells Moses, he's like, you're not going to tend sheep for the rest of your life. You're going to go to Israel, or go to Israel in Egypt, and tell them that you're going to lead them out of slavery, and you're going to convince Pharaoh to let them go. In chapter 3, we see Moses' first response, which was, who am I to go do this? I'm just a shepherd. And after a little bit of dialogue between God and Moses, we get to this point. And starting in chapter 1 of verse 4, Moses answers God. He says, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. The Lord said to him, what is in your hand? Moses said, a staff. And God said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses ran from it, but the Lord said to Moses, put out your hand and catch it by the tail. So he put out his hand and caught it, and became a staff in his hand. This is that they may believe the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Again, the Lord said to him, put your hand inside your cloak. And he put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then God said, put your hand inside your cloak. So he put his hand back inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, it was destroyed like the rest of his flesh. If they will not believe you, God said, or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will believe not even these two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. And the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. So we just saw Moses' first excuse, and that was, they won't believe me. Who is the they that they won't, that he is referring to that won't believe him? Moses was looking ahead to the very people that God was sending him to. God was initially sending Moses to the Israelites, and Moses is concerned that the Israelites wouldn't believe that the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, didn't send some random guy to set them free from 400 years of slavery. I don't know about you, but I might start questioning whether I'd be the right person for this job too. The fact that Moses didn't think the Israelites would believe in him, most likely that he didn't believe in himself. Moses first needed to be convinced. Even though he was standing before God in the form of a burning bush that was talking to him. I'd like to say I'd be convinced there, but again, I'm human. I probably wouldn't be. How many times in our own lives have we done this? How many times have you made excuses like that? How many times have we seen the power of God manifested before us? Maybe it's miracles we've seen, or seen how he's carried us through a certain situation, or given you the power to accomplish something that even you think you couldn't do. We see God work through incredible ways, but there are still excuses that we make when it comes time to do something that makes us uncomfortable. Many times I forget all the things that I've seen God do in my own life, whether in Scripture or someone else's life or my own life, and when it comes time to do that thing that I feel him urging me to do, I don't believe that I can do it. I don't believe that God is going to carry me through it. What is God's response to this? We see God's response to Moses is to give him three signs that a divine power sent him. The first two signs are to give Moses authority as a prophet. The first of these two signs is Moses' staff. When he throws it on the ground, it becomes a snake. And when he picks it up, it's a staff again. Pretty cool, right? I've never seen anything like that. For the second sign, Moses is told to stick his hand in his pocket and it becomes leprous. But when he sticks it back in his pocket and pulls it out, it's better again. Again, pretty cool, right? These are signs that God is giving Moses to take to the Israelites to show them that I am sending him to set you free and to lead you out. However, in case they didn't believe those, God was going to give Moses a third sign of being able to turn the water from the Nile into blood. This was God giving Moses divine power and help and encouragement to do something big. This shows us that we believe in a God who is with us every step of the way. We don't need to rely solely on ourselves to accomplish what God wants for us. He is a God with us. He is a God who is with us every step of the way. And real quick, I would like to ask you, what is an area of your life that you are solely relying on yourself and not God? What areas of your life do you need to turn away from yourself and turn to God? Now, starting in verse 10, we'll see Moses' second excuse. But Moses said to the Lord, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and tongue." Then the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or sing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" And this, the Lord's response is what really stuck out to me in this passage, so I'm going to read it again for you. The Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" As I was studying this part of the passage, I came across a verse in Acts 7. In Acts 7, Stephen is before the Sanhedrin giving a speech. In that speech, he says that Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. That completely contradicts what Moses was just telling God. So what does this mean? How can this be? We know that Moses was raised in a very strong education, probably right alongside the man who is now Pharaoh in Egypt, and he doesn't think he's eloquent enough to go to the Israelites. It made me look at the excuses I've made. I pretty much chose this passage to preach on because of this verse. Moses talks about not being eloquent. I remember after I got hired here, talking with my mother about just my time in youth ministry here, and she's just like, "I remember when you told me back in high school you wanted to do youth ministry. You're my child who would hide behind me when I introduced you to people. You were never like outgoing or wanted to be around people." She said she was honest with me and said she didn't know how I would do it, but here I am. She encouraged me every step of the way. But we see Moses telling God, he's like, "I'm not eloquent, neither in the past or since you have spoken to your servant." That made me look at my story. I pretty much chose this passage to preach on because of this verse. I went to college. I've studied the Bible. I've been part of I've led Bible studies. And I have a pretty valid case for all my convictions. I just have a hard time putting into words the way I feel. Many of the commentators I read on about these particular verses said the same thing about Moses. He was a really smart man. He just didn't feel like he had a good way with words. Moses just had an insecurity about the way he talked. And that's exactly how I feel sometimes. Insecurities are probably the number one thing that a person uses to make an excuse as to why they cannot do something. Those were a majority of the excuses I used. For those that know me, I tend not to show excitement or worry or emotions like that. It's not that I don't feel those things, it's just that I have a hard time portraying my emotions physically. One of the stories that epitomizes this fact about me comes from about last year. I had just relaunched Seelye High at Benson, and I was still getting to know the students, and the students were still getting to know me. One Sunday, I was downstairs doing whatever I do on Sundays and saw one of the students. I said, "Good morning. It's good to see you here." And she goes, "Why are you yelling at me?" I've learned over the years that rather than change the inflections in my voice when I get excited, I just get louder. This is one of the stories that I've been able to laugh about and know that it's just the way I am, but so many times I've struggled with not having the charismatic personality that people assume a youth pastor should have. So many times I have used the excuse that the youth group would be so much better if there was someone with a more exuberant personality than me. What insecurities do you use to try to excuse yourself from things? Sorry, I'm a little sick this morning. I would like to argue from this part of the passage that no matter how much training, no matter how much education or qualifications we have to accomplish something, when we solely rely on ourselves, we will feel inadequate. Moses felt inadequate to do his job, but God reminded him that God is the focus of what we do. God is the one who equips us to do the things he calls us to do. We do not do it alone. What are personal insecurities you struggle with and need to give to God? Now, if we jump to the next verses, I would like to say, after what God said to him, "Oh my Lord, I'm ready to do this. I'm ready to go." Nope. Wrong-o, that's not what Moses said. In verse 13, he responds with another excuse. "My Lord, please just send someone else." I don't know if you can call this an excuse other than I would just call it a flat-out refusal. I'm going to jump straight to God's response for this. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take in your hand the staff, which you shall do the signs." I'm sure for most of us, it's easy to see God's frustration. We see that God has given Moses the equipping he needs to go before the Israelites and go before Pharaoh to do what God is telling him to do. And Moses is still saying, "No, I don't want to do it." We know the story of Moses. And although it's easy to say, "Moses, what are you doing?" We don't know. Moses didn't know what was going to happen. Moses didn't know he was going to go to Pharaoh, get the Israelites out, and essentially lead them up to the promised land, getting ready to go in. We know what happens, but Moses didn't. Moses only sees the doubts right in front of him, and he essentially refuses. But God doesn't just quit with Moses. I like how Brevard S. Childs puts it in one of the commentaries I read. God's reaction of anger is likewise spontaneous. It is not described, but merely stated. Then a concession is made. Aaron is appointed a spokesman. However, Moses is not relieved of his responsibility. Simply, the medium of communication has been altered. As Moses was agent for God, so now Aaron will be the mouthpiece for Moses. God doesn't relinquish Moses of these responsibilities simply for refusing. He doesn't say, "Okay, you don't want to go, Moses. You're off the hook." No, he gives Aaron to Moses, who will go speak with Moses. He puts someone alongside him that fills in where Moses lacks. He says, "Take your brother with you. He speaks well and will speak for you." I would be interested to see how this passage played out had Moses just gone after the first two excuses. But instead, through what did happen, I see that God provides people around us who can fill in the areas where we lack. So many times in Scripture, we see ministry done as groups, not as individuals. The disciples that went out in groups, Paul and Barnabas worked as a group. City Light does a co-lead model of planting churches. They got someone who can complement the other because not everyone is good at everything. And that's exactly why I have volunteers help me with the youth group. I'll admit, I'm not perfect at everything I do with the youth ministry, but I have volunteers who can step in where I lack, and they can go with it. Again, I like the way this commentator puts it. The one who is called can drag his heel, even elicit a compromise in the divine plan. But finally, he will speak for God in spite of himself. In other words, one way or another, God is going to get you off your butt in spite of all your excuses you can come up with, and he's going to get you to do what he has called you to do. So, as I was planning this sermon, I picked this topic and knew I was going to preach on the 30th, but didn't realize that, realized at the time that this is the time of the year everyone's making their New Year's resolutions, and I'm going to say with that, what are your excuses? What are the excuses that have gotten in the way of you doing what you feel God has called you to do? One of the greatest things standing in the way of saying yes to God is to try to excuse ourselves from service by saying we are not good enough or too sinful. But you know what? The Bible is full of sinful people. The world is full of sinful people, and God uses those people over and over and over and over. It's true. Apart from God, we fall short of his glory. But as we see in this passage, we are not apart from God. He is with us every step of the way. And even with that, he sent his son in the form of a servant to be sacrificed once and for all people. Through our faith in him, we can come before God and say yes to the service he has called us into. And that's not all that happened. Before Jesus ascended, he gave us the Holy Spirit, his the ultimate helper. In Acts 1:8, Jesus told the disciples that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit would come upon them, and they would be his witnesses all over the world. He gave us a helper in the Holy Spirit and the people around us, just as he gave Aaron to Moses to go be his helper. We are not alone, and we can say yes to God. Let's let that awesome news overpower any of the excuses we could come up with and say yes to God.